Welcome to Perspective Transformation with Marnie and Friends. Whether you're looking for encouragement, practical training, or clear focus, you'll want to grab a notebook, as today's guest trainer shares rock-solid strategies you can implement starting immediately. Sponsored by WomenSpeakers.com, here's your host, Marnie Swedberg.
Welcome to you, Cindy.
Hi there, Marnie.
Good to be here. Yeah, excited to have you here, and I just want to publicly thank you for investing in my life and investing in so many lives. You don't just write books, you actually write help.
So, thank you.
Thank you for doing that. And I know that you guys, I talk about this a lot, how grateful I am to authors because, for example, Cindy, you and I have never had four straight hours to sit down across from each other for you to counsel me and coach me. Mm-hmm. But because of your writing, you have actually done that for me. Mm-hmm. And yet I know that it didn't take you just those 4 hours to write that material. It took you a lot of time. And that's what the life of a writer is. And so I'm super excited to have you here, your 17 books. Just speak to your dedication through the years as well as your success as a writer. And so welcome, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here with you.
So let's start out with kind of leveling the playing field a little bit because everybody doesn't get to be a best-selling author. Mm-hmm. So let's say that a writer goes into being a writer, doesn't become a best-selling author, but can make a living at this. What would that look like?
Well, I think it starts with the ability to write really well. There are some people that write books and their raw writing before it goes to a publisher's editor is not very good. If you can write well, then you can combine a lot of different paid opportunities that are available to writers. I don't think anybody just writes a book and gets rich. Many of us don't write many books and get rich. I had one breakout book, my second book, actually, and that's kind of rare. But because that book did reasonably well, especially the first year, it caused my publisher to trust me with more books. And none of the books did as well as that second one.
Yeah.
But it was a momentum building. And so I think that's the very first thing is being able to write well, really know your craft and make sure that you can become an expert at grammar, at expressing yourself. Reading a lot helps you understand what good writing looks like. And then just having a portfolio of publishing credits. Maybe you don't have a whole lot of books right now, but you have opportunities to get a lot of things published online, writing for some online sites. Maybe you're doing really well with a blog. I think having a strong online presence leads to other opportunities, to more speaking engagements. For me, it's led to interviews in addition to book sales and different things like that. Mm-hmm. And then having opportunities to train. The better you are at writing, the more opportunities you will have to train other people to write. Now that I'm coaching, I'm using that experience in writing and the credibility of having written that many books that have done well in helping other people learn how to write books, learn how to get a publishing contract, or learn how to self-publish a book and do well with it.
Yeah. So I would think that the takeaway that I'm going to pull out there that you didn't really say clearly, you said many things clearly, but if you are not a good writer, let's say that you actually don't think you have much skill in the area of grammar or that kind of thing, but you have a really good story in you. You probably don't want to become a career writer. You want to actually get a ghostwriter to help you tell your story.
Yes, either a coach to help you write it.
Yeah.
I believe you have to really enjoy writing to want to do it yourself. I talk to a lot of people who aren't secure about their writing and English once made them feel bad, but they really can write. They just needed the encouragement and coaching to know how. Or hiring somebody to maybe write that story for you.
Yeah.
But I believe a career writer needs to love to write.
Yeah.
And none of us are perfect at it. We all make mistakes. We all have typos. But constantly learning that craft, going to those conferences and being in a place where you really want to be the best at what it is that you do.
And it's a little different than other careers in that you are so much by yourself as a writer. if you don't really love it, you will run out of gas because there's nobody else like giving you a paycheck, telling you when to start and each day. You have to be very self-starting.
You've got to be a self-starter.
Yeah.
But you also have to know how to carve boundaries around your time too, because if you just put everything into it, we don't want to neglect the people and things that are most important in life to go after this goal when you kind of don't know what to do.
Yeah. So you've actually got five myths about writing books, and I'm excited to hear what they are.
I think they did years ago, and they still apply today.
Ah, nice.
The first one is, I'll make a lot of money by writing a book. It doesn't happen. Money is not in books. Money is in speaking opportunities that come as a result of having books. Money is in maybe spin-off products or maybe coaching once you've written books. But to simply write a book and make a lot of money, it just doesn't happen.
I think And let's just back up, because some of you guys are saying, oh, but it's not true, because like a bestseller does make a lot of money. And it's true that there are a few books that have made a lot of money.
Now, I'm not considered a best-selling author. I've never made the New York Times bestsellers list.
Okay.
But my second book in the first year sold about, I think it sold upwards of 40,000 to 60,000 copies the first year and continued to build. Yeah. It's now sold over 150,000 copies, but that's been 20 years, Marnie.
Yeah.
It took a while.
Right. Well, and let's just put this into perspective too. When you go with a traditional publisher, you're looking at, you know, 70 cents to a dollar on a book.
Yes, on what sells in a bookstore. So you're not giving all of that money. Your publisher takes a take.
Yeah.
Your distributor, the bookstore,
you just, and little
smallest part. It doesn't seem fair, but that's reality.
Right, right. Yeah. Okay, number two.
Okay. Second myth, I can get my story out without having to speak.
Mm.
The days are over when you can just write a book, put it out there, and sit back and collect money. Right now, a publisher would rather have a speaker who can't write than a writer who can't or won't speak. Mm. So deciding to write your story and stay anonymous behind a pen name and never do anything, you're not going to find a traditional publisher to do that. So you need to be getting your message out. In fact, if you already have a message that you're getting out through blogging, through article writing, that you're out there speaking on, that is the time. As you see an audience that is excited about your work, that's the time to maybe approach a publisher about getting your material into writing, into written form. In fact, many publishers, they don't sit around waiting for the golden manuscript. Not anymore. They actually send acquisition editors out to women's conferences to hear people speak and then approach them.
Yeah.
What if we had an editor work with you to get your material into a book?
Mm-hmm.
Enhanced.
Cool. Number three.
The third myth. Once my book is written, it will sell itself.
Don't we wish?
Now, even, you know, even traditional publishers do expect you to do the majority of the promotion to get your message out there. You don't have to promote yourself, but promote that message.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what ends up causing a book to sell, if that truly is a good book that meets a need in someone's life. The fourth myth, I have to have an agent to get a book published. I realize the industry has changed a lot through the years. Today, many publishers are not accepting unsolicited manuscripts. It is still possible to go to a writer's conference, to meet an acquisitions editor who falls in love with your material, who sees that you're out there, getting out there, and can offer you a contract. However, there are many more publishers now that won't sign with you until you have an agent because they want to make sure you're fairly represented. I was approached by a couple agents after I had a few books when I didn't really need them at that point because I had already established a good relationship with my editor. I am convinced that God is the best agent out there. There may be a time and a place for you to have one. If I ever go outside of Harvest House to write, I will probably need an agent to get in the door somewhere else. But for me, it was really good for me to realize I'm not going to put all my hopes in a person to try to get this to happen.
Mm.
I've got God, and he's the best agent I've ever had.
Nice.
Myth, but could be true depending on it. But you know what? Pray about it, because if God put that book on your heart, he's going to be your number one cheerleader for it.
Right. Absolutely. Okay. Myth number five.
the last myth is it's all who you know. Have you ever heard that? You know, I remember people saying, yeah, it's clear that you get a contract, but really it's all who you know in publishing. Well, in a way that's true, because when you know God, you know the one who can open any door. So I didn't know anybody. But God has these way of arranging divine appointments, of having your stuff to fall into the hands of somebody who was just thinking or praying that morning about that topic. So it's all who you know. If you know God, I believe you know the key to his way of life.
Yep, absolutely. Love that. Love that. All right, so let's kind of pivot a little bit here. Other than writing books, there are other ways that a person can generate income as a writer. So let's just kind of real quickly touch on those.
Okay, so at first I thought you were getting at the question of, you know, like maybe it's, you know, writing a fiction series or this and that. But I think getting outside the terms of just writing a particular genre, or like you said, writing books, is when we begin to think in terms of a variety of paid opportunities that are available to somebody who can write well. I write nonfiction, and therefore my speaking is more in demand for the topics that I write on.
Right.
Books can give you credibility so that more people...
Amber alert. Okay, I can't see anybody, so we'll just lift that up, Jesus. Okay, all right.
Sometimes if you just have one or two books, but you've got a speaking topic or one-day conference you can develop around that book or two, that can be very lucrative. Online writing on huge sites that have archives that last forever can be very good at helping you build your platform, and many online writing sites pay. There are still magazines out there that pay quite well, print magazines, as well as online magazines. The print magazines tend to pay better. You know, Marnie, one online article can often reach 40 to 60,000 people in the first week. I know that's the case with some of my articles on crosstalk.com. I don't have books that can do that, 40 to 60,000 in, you know. And then when they, so the readership that you get there and how it's reaching people. And then looking for training opportunities. Again, I'm speaking more now at writers' conferences than anywhere else, because people want to know how to learn how to write.
Yeah.
And coaching, I'm a certified writing and speaking coach now. So in coaching, honestly, coaching income is better than writing income per se, if you're just book writing. But also if you write well, that also means that you can edit. And so if you get some training, there's a lot of editing opportunities that you can do. I'm now actually editing for my publisher. I'm doing final reads and camera checks, the last eyes on manuscripts before they go to print.
Nice.
That's good training and credibility for being able to offer that kind of service to clients.
Right, right.
A lot of people think in terms of spin-off products too, audio CDs or Bible studies based on the book. And now, especially with COVID and the kind of sometimes limited speaking opportunities, doing online Bible studies where people register and getting you online, leading them through. So there's lots of varieties of ways to, without reinventing the wheel, to just get more mileage for the writing that you're doing by looking at all different venues for that.
Right, absolutely. And how do you know if somebody really could, like, go into it as a career? Do you have some criteria for that?
I do. First of all, I think I often tell my clients when, you know, they're getting ready for their first book, and I'm like, whatever you do, don't quit that day job to just, you know, get this book. I think you need to start out with maybe about five or more books that have done reasonably well, both self-published and traditionally published, or maybe two or three that have done really well, because you've got to get that momentum starting to get some income coming in. The more books you have, and if you're constantly marketing them, then you've got these royalty checks coming in, but sometimes they're only a couple times a year. And I wouldn't recommend trying to live off advance to advance. Advances from traditional publishers are getting a little smaller these days because it's a huge investment, and the book industry is so volatile at times. People are reading, they're buying more books than they ever have, but
not the same way.
Selling books is quite different than it was years ago. So I think having, you know, that portfolio of books that have done reasonably well is one thing. Another thing is, I think just having several years experience in the industry to establish yourself as a professional and as somebody who's credible. The publishing industry is changing all the time. To stay relevant, I have to continue to know what's going on and the different shifts and trends. So if you've got your first book or your second book, you're not ready for full time because you haven't been in that industry long enough to see the trends come and go, to know that fiction is not always hot. It's very fickle and you have to time it just right, to be able to know what people are looking for and what they're not, and how books are changing, how covers are changing. There's all sorts of things constantly in flux. So just being in the industry, I think, long enough to weather those changes and know how to advise other people in those changes, and to know how to keep yourself relevant, to know how to kind of reinvent yourself. I once heard that Michael W. Smith, a master at reinventing himself through the years. He was popular when I was in high school. Yeah. And now I'm in my 50s and his albums are still selling because he has a way of being tuned in to what needs and are of people. And a writer has to do that too, to be able to be relevant, to continue to produce. And then I think it is important to have another reliable source of income. Honestly, if my husband didn't have a job, could I sustain the both of us just on my writing? Maybe now, but that's 17 books and 20 years later, maybe. So we always started out with, okay, I'm going to do this full time, but we designated what I did as kind of like the vacation money and the fun money and the money that takes care of emergencies and anything our regular budget couldn't cover. And now I'm able to help toward, okay, let's pay off the house quicker and stuff like that. But writing is kind of a risky business. I've heard an agent say, you know, it's like art doesn't pay well and you're kind of like a starving artist. But the more you do that and the more opportunities you collect, and as you strive for excellence in everything you do, it does eventually line up and pay off. But you have to be determined to stick with it.
Yeah, and I just love your vulnerability here in giving actual numbers and just making this real clear, because I think that it's kind of like every high school jock wants to go into the NFL or whatever, and only a few really make it to that level. Exactly. But yet, does that mean you shouldn't try? Does that mean there's no place for you? Does that mean, no, it doesn't mean any of that. It just means that you have to be thinking clearly, if I don't make it into that top tier, what are the alternatives? And also just the advice about not going to your day job, you know, your second book, if you would have said, okay, I know how to do it now,
I wouldn't again.
Yeah, right.
Those first few royalty checks on that second book were great, but they still weren't enough to get us through a year. And Marnie, it wasn't until my fourth book that I got an email from somebody who said, I read this book, and it was the fourth book. Would you come and speak? Yeah. Because for the first 5-6 years, it was simply word of mouth. Somebody heard me and told somebody else. Mm-hmm. To this day, I was a keynote at a women's conference, and somebody came up and they said, how could you have written 17 books and I've never heard of you before?
Right.
I'm not surprised. Yeah. A lot of speakers out there, a lot of authors.
Oh, so many millions, books. Actually millions of books. Yeah. Millions. There's
a new book is added to Amazon every 5 minutes.
Yeah. Right. Around the clock, around the year. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And I had one, I don't know if it was my fourth or fifth book, paid for the whole ministry for a whole year, and then sales died right then. So you really don't know because what happened, that was a scavenger hunt handbook. It was just a really fun little book. Mm-hmm. And when we put it on the market, there was a big hole in the market. You couldn't find scavenger hunts. You'd go on looking on Google everywhere and you couldn't find them. Well, a year later, the sales died. And I was like, what happened? And I started getting poor reviews then at that point saying, why are you selling this? I can find these for free all over the internet. And I thought, yes.
You got it at a good time, but that window was only open so long.
The window was only open so long. And so I think that another thing that, you know, can happen with a new writer is that you have a moment of big success and you think, okay, this is how it's going to be forever. But you just have to remember that it's not really like that. It's more like a season, like a baseball season or something. You have a good one, then I might have a bad one following
it. Yes, and there's so much a God element too, I think, when success happens.
For sure.
Because many times publishers, they will put all their money into promoting this because it's a best-selling author, it's a great topic, and it flops. Yeah. And then they get a newer person. We'll give them a little bit of budget. And my book shocked them. They had no idea. They just thought, well, this one did okay. We'll give her some. But then they expected 3, 4, 5, and 6 books to do as well as that one. And they can't, you know, and it's just, it's timing and it's a God thing. And it's, there's a lot of factors.
Yeah, I just love your attitude, and I love your vulnerability, because it's hard to say these things publicly, because everybody has a perception of what it's like, and that you, when a book sells for $18, you get 17 of that, and you're just rolling in it, you know, and it's like, no, just the reverse of that.
When a book sells for 17, it's probably hardcover or something. And then you probably took an advance, and it's going to take 5 years or more paid off before you see any money. That's another thing I don't realize. It's not free money up front for a book.
Right. Yeah, right. No, you pay it all back. So what are the three biggest challenges or obstacles to full-time writing?
I think the first one is time management. Okay. Because you call your own schedule, you work from home, you have to make sure you're disciplined enough to not just, you know, be productive and efficient. I'm a people person. And sometimes if a friend calls and says, you want to come sit by the pool today? Okay, I'll go. But also, I can tend to be in work mode and can tend to forget or isolate and just work so much that I'm also not prioritizing the people in my life. So I think you have to have that time management, but also that balance. My husband used to say, when we went on vacation, you know, I'd be there at the airport. He's like, why are you responding to emails? We're on vacation. And I said, because I don't have a secretary back home to get back to. They don't want to just drop out of sight for a week. Part of being able to do it full time is sometimes you cut your expenses and you don't hire staff, because that's a big, you know, cost. But when you do that, it's like, then I also have to know at this point, I walk away from the computer.
Yeah.
And I give my family time and I give my husband time. And so having that time management, and again, carving out that time for God, because if I am not in my relationship with him where I need to be, I have no inspiration and creativity to write, or what I write just won't be good. Yeah. It won't be real. The second thing I think is a challenge is just avoiding burnout. As entrepreneurs, when you're doing something full time and you got to work hard to make it work, you're inundated with this class and this conference and this resource, as well as the expectation and burden of feeling you have to do everything. And social media itself, I mean, how many platforms are there? There used to be two, and that was just astronomical. Yeah. Daily getting invites to join another platform I didn't know was out there. So I think to avoid that burnout, we have to choose what we're going to do. We have to figure out what works best and what do I enjoy doing and what fills me up rather than drains me, so I just don't get burnt out. Because a lot of writers can just get discouraged. Anyone doing something and feeling that weight can just go, it's too much. So we have to do that. And then I think I mentioned this before, adapting to a changing industry. Industry's changed a lot, even in the last, oh my goodness, in the last couple of years, especially with Amazon and self-publishing and bookstores struggling, bookstores closing. Again, people are still reading.
For sure.
But we have to know how to adapt and be flexible in that industry to still be able to meet readers where they are.
Yeah, absolutely. One of the ones I wasn't sure if you were going to talk about was, for me, it's like too many ideas. Like I've got so many book ideas, books I've actually started. But what I find is that when it's time for me to actually write a book, I get very clear direction about it. And it becomes very clear, but there's so much, it flows, but there's so many more that I want to write about someday, or I want to write a book kind of like that one someday, except my own version of it.
And there were some I wanted to start with, but that wasn't the starting book, but eventually it was a devotional I totally wanted to write. And they're like, the devotional market is too crowded, it won't work. But they let me on my third book.
Okay,
and,
sure.
And by the 12th book, they let me actually do a little soft-padded devotional, which I loved writing.
Uh-huh.
And boy, again, it almost didn't happen because the market was saturated with them at that time. There was a whole lot of praying on my knees. I said, God, yeah. I give me the words for this. I know. And he did a miracle with that one. I mean,
yeah.
In a day and age when they don't sell, that one probably has sold close to 15,000 copies now.
Mm-hmm.
Again, over several years.
Right.
But it's still out there. And it still meets those needs. So that's, that's a blessing.
And I guess for those of you who are listening and you're like, wow, this isn't what I wanted to hear. I didn't want to hear that it was this hard or whatever. I just want you to know that if God puts it in your heart to write a book or to write an article or to write a blog post or to tweet something, if God puts it in your heart to write something and share it out there, just do it and let him worry about who it reaches, who it touches. You know, I just had this thought a couple of weeks ago. I got a note back and I thought, you know, I have no idea who's reading these books. You know, you have your avatar. You kind of have your person in mind that you're writing to.
Right.
But you have no idea who's going to actually read it. That's God's thing. And it's really fun.
And where in the world they are, you know?
Where in the world they are.
Says, this changed my life. And you thought, what?
Yes, for sure. For sure. So what are some spiritual hazards to the job? And how can you find victory in the trenches?
You know, I think one of them is just the temptation to not be vulnerable, to not be authentic.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's easy to embellish. It's easy to make ourselves appear better than we are. And yet it's when we are vulnerable, it's when we write about our weaknesses that we can highlight Christ's strengths.
Right.
It's when we talk about the real and the raw and the hurt that other people can relate to us. And that's how we connect with them as well. So sometimes when we start out writing, we just want to write how we get everything right. We're not in the right place yet to be able to write. That's not often not what God wants us to give. He wants to make us an expert. Sometimes he wants to make us an expert on how to rely on him or how to depend on him in financial circumstances or how to become more like him through the difficulties. It's not usually the area in which we want to be an expert, like, you know, how to find joy all the time, but it's usually something different. I think another spiritual hazard to the job is, I think just that temptation toward pride, believing our own introduction or our own bio.
Right.
I remember telling my editor one time, my publisher had sent me out on a media tour, the TV host opened up by saying, well, you are an international best-selling author. And I thought, I'm not. And no, I think they said internationally known. And I thought, I am. And I told I asked my editor later, I said, what do I do? I don't want to correct a host and make her look wrong, you know, right there on TV. He said, you may just kind of laugh and say, well, I wish that were true, you know, and then just kind of bring it back into perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And I think at that time I had said, oh, okay, well, my books are national and there are some in other countries, but I'm pretty sure they don't know me, you know, everywhere. You know, just maintaining that humility, because sometimes when you write and to somebody who's been helped by what you write, that means the world to them and they begin to look to you to be God rather than to God. And sometimes you can kind of pick up on that. And when you come to speak and they've got the limo and they treat you all, and just having to remember, none of this would be mine or offered to me if it weren't for what God has given me. What do we have that hasn't been given to us? And for me, I've had to keep that mindset of I am here to serve, not be served. I've heard a lot of stories from women's ministry directors who picked me up and would take me to a conference telling me about other speakers they picked up who just did not have the attitude of Christ. They said it was like, you know, we had a prima donna celebrity here and it was the most miserable time. And I just remember saying, Lord, if I've ever given that impression or even start to just knock that down right away.
Yeah.
God has ways of keeping us humble.
He does.
Lost luggage and all sorts of things that we can say, thank you, Lord, because you're keeping your heart right through this.
Mm-hmm.
And I think another maybe spiritual hazard would just be realizing that, you know, in John 3:30 in the Message, where John the Baptist says he must increase and I must decrease. In that verse, it says, you know, he must become greater, you know, I must become less. I believe in the Message, it says, now's the time for him to take center stage and for me to slip off to the sidelines. And when that is our goal, then we can keep our heart right. And then we don't let this idea or even expectation of success take us over to where we're then running after the wrong things. So there are spiritual hazards to writing full time. And I think there's temptation around every corner, as there is with anything. But especially when you're when you have a message you want to help people spiritually, that attack's going to be there. So many of my clients, on the topic they're writing about, that's what they struggle the most with. And sometimes they'll say, I'm not ready to write this book. And sometimes that's
true.
Sometimes that's true. But sometimes it's like, no, you're going through that because you're still learning material in your own life for that last chapter you still have to write. And you have to go through it and remember what it's like to go through before you can help somebody else through it.
One of my favorite things about hosting directingwomenspeakers.com is the stories and how most of the time when you get a platform, whether it's writing a book or standing on a stage, you have a story that goes with that message. You don't usually just get to be Joseph in the Bible or Daniel or whatever without going through the tough times. And one of the things I always tell authors and writers is it is okay for you to wait to publish until your trial has turned into a scar instead of an open wound. It's very vulnerable. It's very public. People are not always kind. Certainly no one will ever understand what you went through. No matter how good of a writer you are, you can get us close, but you can't really get us there. So just know, let Jesus heal you first, and then share your story. It becomes his story as you release it to him and as he heals you. So
yeah, and there is a healing process that takes place as we write, but we often need to wait until we are in the healing before we write. Because if our whole identity and self-esteem is all wrapped up in the reception that we're going to get from this book, we're not ready to write it. We have
absolutely
to know who we are in Christ, and we've got to be ready to be vulnerable and be ready to get, like you said, the misunderstandings from people or people who might react the way we wanted to, because we're like, you know what? I've had God's stamp of approval on this. I know where I am with him. I know he led me to do this. So I'm okay with it.
Right. And I think, like you said, the writing process can be very healing, but the publishing process needs to come when you are healed.
Exactly. And, you know, I think that's God's grace, too. Because
it is.
I know a lot of times it's easy to just, well, I'm just going to circumvent the whole traditional publishing process and just get this one out myself. But many times God's timing is perfect to protect you.
Yeah.
Because he wants you to learn certain things and get a certain strength so that you are ready when that book comes out. So you are ready for the warfare that comes your way, the temptation that comes your way, and the accolades that come your way.
Right. All of it. Right. So what are a few success tips that you would want to share with the writers today?
Well, let's see. I would say be disciplined. You know, have a schedule, set goals, and get it done. Be discerning. Know what to do and what not to do. Know when to pass up a writing opportunity because you're just not an expert in that area yet. Don't take the job just for the job. You know, be true to what you believe you can really help someone with or what you can really do. Be determined to not give up, even when it's difficult. Marnie, I'm so glad you said earlier, you know, if you're hearing some things that you didn't want to hear, realize, again, that if God placed this on your heart, there are statistics, there are averages. Be realistic, but still believe in your real God who can come through in ways that you didn't imagine. I always, every single 100% of the time, see that come through for myself and others when they're doing it for him, when the motive is right. And I think that kind of leads me to the number one personal secret to success. Can I share that right now?
Absolutely. Go for it.
That is, know what God's definition of success is.
Yep.
If we don't, we will continue to strive after it like the wind. For some of us, success means I make a certain amount per year, or I have a certain number of books sold, or I speak a certain number of times a year. But God's idea of success is so much different than ours. So in addition to knowing God's definition of success, keep learning and growing in your relationship with God, because as we give him a right heart, as we pray through the steps of what we do, as we sense his leading and follow obediently, and then hold it with an open hand and say, God, you do with this what you want. That is praying according to his will, and he is going to receive that, and he is going to give us joy, and then we are a success in his eyes. I wrote an article for Crosswalk several years ago called 10 Things God Wants More Than Our Success. And it was all backed by scripture and included things like God wants our humility. You know, we think we want to be first in line. God wants us to be humble. He wants our spiritual fruitfulness, you know, those fruits of the spirit. He wants our obedience and our surrender. He wants our complete dependence on him. If we are writing and completely dependent upon him in what we are doing, how can he not bless that?
Yeah.
He wants our faith. He wants us to become more like Christ. And so I guess my best encouragement to you is if you, in those motives, if you constantly take those before God and say, God, make my motives right. Help me to do this for you and not for me. Help me to look for your approval and not the approval of others. God has a way of just blessing that. That whole Matthew 6:33 principle, seek first his kingdom. His approval, his applause, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, I believe, including the success in his eyes, the joy, the peace, the sense of fulfillment will be added to you.
In my Success Principles Intensive Coach Certification Program, I talk about success from God's perspective, and how every night when I go to bed, I say, how is it with us today? And then God has an opportunity to either say, well done, my good and faithful servant, or some nights there's a couple things we need to talk about before you go to sleep. But, you know, I think that what happens is, and I learned this watching a friend of ours grow up in Hockey Town, USA, in War Road, Minnesota, where we lived for 30 years. And she grew up, she's our son's age, and she grew up, and then she went on to become a gold medal Olympian. And in hockey. And but the thing about a gold medal, even a gold medal, is that you get up on the podium, you get the gold medal, and as soon as you get down, you have to start defending the gold medal. And it took you your entire life until that moment to get the gold medal, and you didn't even know if you would ever get the gold medal. So basically, if that's, and not that she did, but if that's how you define success, is that moment you get the gold medal, the moment you get to heaven and God says, well done, my good and faithful servant, that's really no way to live. Mm-hmm. You have to allow him to say, well done, every day.
Yeah.
And it's not about performance at all. It's about, how much did I yield to you today? How much did I let you flow through me today? How much did I stand down so you could stand up? You know, I mean, it's all about the relationship. And I so appreciate your vulnerability, your authenticity. I love, of course, your writing and what you write. So I want you guys to make sure to go and learn more about Cindy. Check out her books. Her website is called strengthforthesoul.com. When gals get over there, what are they going to find?
They're going to find some information on my coaching services for writers. They're going to be able to subscribe to my weekly blog or see a few samples there. I have lots of free resources, articles on marriage, individual relationship with God, loneliness, confusion, questioning God, all sorts of topics. They'll see my store of my books that are available there. Oh, and I've got a couple that right now are $5 deals only through the end of this month. That's a big discount on those. And then they'll also just learn more about me and my family and a way to contact me too. And I always do my best to get back to people personally who end up contacting me through the site too. So.
Well, I love you and I love your heart. I love what God flows through your life, Cindy. Thank you so much.
Thank you. It's been wonderful to be with you, Marty.
And you guys, thank you for being here. I want to make sure that you can follow up with Cindy. Her website, again, is strengthforthesoul.com. And she's also available to speak at your upcoming events through womenspeakers.com. She's one of our featured speakers over there. I hope you'll check that out. Thanks for joining us. Hope you have a wonderful day.